And this week I want to visit the idea of what does a healthy church in a broken society, how does that work? How do we deal with that as a church? I submit to you that we live in a society that is now broken. God had a plan. God had a design. And we have managed, as human beings, to circumvent God's plan and God's design in our decision-making. We have created a society that operates contrary to the structure that God set up. We have managed to create a society that operates contrary to God's truth. And we have managed to create a society that definitely operates contrary to God's guidance. You see, God created structures in life. His sense of what is right and what is wrong, He created structures to reinforce that. The first structure that He created in society was that of the family. He created that in the garden with the man and the woman and their children, and who was supposed to be the leader and who was supposed to be the follower, and how the children were to be nurtured and brought about into a family way, how the even nature and society was supposed to be under the control of God or through the operation of mankind. God created the family first. And after the family, you know, it became more than just a man and a woman and their children. It became the extended family. It became the clan or the tribe. And later on, He set up a nation, and He set it up in a way that it was supposed to be always God-centered. The truth of God was supposed to be at the center of it. And later on, as the nation grew, it became necessary to create teaching tools so that people could pass on the truth of Scripture. So through Moses, God created the Torah, the instruction, the teaching about how life was to be. And as society has gone on over the centuries, we found in a new nation across the sea, a place called America, we created a system where the godly structures were at the very foundations of a nation. But as we have grown, and as we have become wise in our own eyes, as mankind is prone to do, we have figured out that we think that we're smarter than God. We think that God's ways are archaic, that people who follow God's ways are Neanderthals that just don't understand the reality of the world. We have become wise in our own sight, and I'll tell you what the Bible says about people who become wise in their own sight. It says they are fools. Because you see, we don't understand with the understanding of the Creator of the universe. We don't see with the eyes of the Creator of the universe. We don't judge righteously as the Creator of the universe judges. We see through our own lens. And what is natural to the natural, unregenerate man is, I want to do what sustains my life, I want to do what feels good, and I want to do what seems to make me happy. That is the same thing that your dog wants. That's the same thing that the lion on the savannas of Africa wants. It's an animal characteristic. What do I want to do? I want to do what I perceive to be good for me. And these ideas out there about truth and righteousness and about a Creator God who is the ultimate judge of what is right and what is wrong, that matters less to me in this moment than what feels good to me at this moment. And thus mankind, in the absence of the restraint of the recognition of God's ultimate authority, does what they want to do. And over time, they change the rules of their society to support what they want to do. It doesn't take a historian to look back at the course of history and see the drift away from godly things and toward sensual things. It doesn't take someone who studied political science to understand that when you have a government system that is operated based on the will of the people, that if the will of the people turns to an ungodly direction, government's going to follow. It doesn't take a theologian to look at a church and to look at the course of history and to see that those things that were once held as absolutely inviolate, that we cannot change at all, become whittled away because people won't stand sound doctrine. People won't stand good teaching. Yes, we live in a broken society. Every structure in society, from the family to the clan to the community to the church to the government to the nation to the world, is falling down this slippery slope of catering to what feels good to me right now. And I want to get reelected, so I'm going to do what the people want me to do. If the people want me to endorse sin, I'll endorse sin. If the people want me to change the direction, then I'll change the direction. If people don't want me to preach the truth, I won't preach the truth. I'll tickle their ears with words. Not me. I ain't going down that road. I hope you're not going down that road either. But we live in a broken society. We live in this area where we have done what they would have called in the Old Testament moving the ancient boundary stones. If you'll recall, when the children of Israel entered the land of the promise, God gave land grants to the various tribes and the various clans within those tribes. And he said, you've got this piece of territory from this river to that mountain, and from that mountain to that city, and then back to that city over there, this is yours. And the ancient boundary stones, like a survey marker, were placed at the corners. And the Bible equates that also to the ancient boundary stones that were in the Torah, that were in the teaching, in the idea of what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Effectually, what he has done in the spiritual realm is to set those ancient boundary stones. You cross this line, you're out of the territory you're supposed to be in. Well, what we have managed to do as a society, as a church, as individuals, we move the ancient boundary stones. You know what? I know the boundary stone's here, but what I really want is there, so I'm going to move this boundary stone, and I'm going to put it here so I can get to what I want. Problem is, what you want may be a cursed thing. It may be an accursed thing that God has said that will bring about destruction if you touch that. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. I put it on the other side of the boundary stone so you wouldn't go over there and get it. Go to your neighbor's yard, dig up his fence, and move it 10 feet onto his property. You're going to have a fight on your hands, right? Now, God may not have that fight with you, but he is going to resist your movement of the boundary stone because you have crossed a line from what is blessed into what is cursed, to your own detriment. When you do the things that God has said thou shalt not, there's a price to pay. Yes, the blood of Christ pays for sin, but there is suffering, there is destruction, there is in some form death that is associated with touching the accursed thing. When we go there, we pay a price. That price might be our own mental well-being. It might be our own physical well-being. It may be relationships that we have ripped asunder and broken and destroyed. It may be financial loss. When you touch the accursed thing, there's a price to pay. And let me tell you, our society, our world, has crossed boundary line. We have touched the accursed thing, and not only have we touched it, we have enshrined it as law. We have enshrined it as doctrine. We have built an altar to it, and we constantly offer sacrifice to it. It is idolatry. It is humanism. You know what humanism is? You know a short definition of humanism? I am God, and my wisdom is the highest wisdom, and therefore whatever I want is good and right and holy. You know what God says to that? There's a way that seemeth right to the man, to a man, and the end thereof is death, destruction, loss, pain, suffering. Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. That is not biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine says if you want to be blessed, you do it God's way. Did it our way. We rejected God's truth. Oh, we haven't rejected God's truth. Oh, yeah, we have. We've done it in our laws. We've done it in our courts. We've done it in our practice. We've done it in, I know what the preacher says. I know what the Bible says, but I believe that. Well, if you're believing something that's contrary to the truth, it can only be a lie. The truth brings life. Lies bring destruction and loss and death. It was a process over time that we went from what is good and holy and righteous and true to the way that seemeth good to a man. It takes time to do that. And usually it's not a quick 180-degree reversal. Usually it's a little step to the left, little step to the left, little step to the left. Pretty soon you're not only off course, you're running contrary to the course. You're running the wrong way to it. Because you see, God is ultimately conservative. He's radical. He wants to reach out to the lost. He wants to save those who have spit in His face. But He can't be false to Himself. And what He has declared that is true and righteous and holy cannot be changed. And what He has said is accursed cannot be changed. Don't care how many laws you pass, how many court decisions you have, how many votes of your denomination you take. Doesn't change that God's truth is truth and man's so-called truth is a lie. Period. End of statement. The only way to change this, it was a process over time that got us here. It'll be a process over time if we begin to reclaim that which we have lost. You put the boundary stones back one at a time and resolve not to cross the line nor move the boundary stone. It takes a process over time. It takes a little something that we call in the church world revival. What is revival? Very clearly, the word means revive. Again, live. You revive someone in the emergency room when their heart quits beating and they stop breathing. You revive them by processes to start their heart and start their breathing again, right? You know what? None of those processes are comfortable. Whether it's an adrenaline shot in the heart with a big old long needle, or whether it's CPR, or whether it is bang, not pleasant, painful, radical. But to revive means to have another chance at life. Well, church, the church needs revival. Our nation needs revival. Our world needs revival. And you know where revival starts? Individual believers. It starts small and grows. The church started with a few guys following Jesus, and then a few more people that were gathered together in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell, and then a whole bunch more when the Holy Spirit fell and made a big show, and Peter went out and said, hey guys, let me tell you what's going on here. And pretty soon, the church spread. And the church was built on a couple of things. It was built on the confession of Christ and His blood. It was built on the truth of the resurrection. It was built on the truth of the teaching that the apostles did. And it was built on the commitment of people who took that and decided, my life needs to change. I hear the truth. I'm going to act on the truth. The same process works today. In each one of us as individuals, in the people that we come into contact with, that we can spread the gospel seed to, revival happens the same way. And it's got to stand on the same foundation. It can't stand on man's twisted gospel. It's got to stand on the true gospel of God through Christ as interpreted by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, not everything you see attributed to the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. And I'll just let that sit there a minute. Because you see, Jesus can't do anything contrary to the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit can't do anything contrary to the Word. God wouldn't be false to Himself if He changed any aspect of His character. Or if He approved anything that is not in His character. God can't be false to Himself. He would not be perfect. He would not be holy. He would not be God if He were false to Himself. Was it Shakespeare wrote, "To thine own self be true"? God originated that thought process. In Luke, in the 13th chapter, Jesus tells a parable, and it applies to this broken world that we live in. Because you see, a broken world is built on broken nations. Broken nations are built on broken communities. Broken communities are built on broken families. Broken families are built on broken people. Do you understand the process? So if you're going to change it, you got to go to the origin. You got to go back to the individual and begin to change. Well, it's God's desire to change. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 6, Jesus says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well. If not, after that, we'll cut it down." Here's a process. Here's a man who's got a piece of ground, and he's growing fruit on it. And here sits this tree in the midst of it, and it's of the age that it should be bearing fruit, but it's bearing none. It's not functional. It's broken, right? There's something wrong with the tree. It's not bearing fruit. And the initial judgment is, well, that's not working. Get rid of it. But the gardener, might call it the pastor, I don't know, says this. Well, let's not be hasty. Let's do everything we know to do. Let's break up the ground around it so that it gets water and what have you to it. Let's put some fertilizer on it so it gets all the nutrients it gets. Let's give it a chance to do what it's meant to do. If so, well. If not, then we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. The process God uses for us is very much the same. You know, when you begin to dig around that tree, you're disturbing it. It can't be comfortable. But you start to break up that ground, and it does a couple of things. It might disturb it for a moment, but after it's been disturbed, then the ground's looser, and maybe the roots can grow a little better. Maybe they can reach down to the water a little better. Maybe the rain can penetrate a little deeper, and change begins to happen. How many knows fertilizer stinks, especially of the natural variety as they would have been using in those days? But what does it do? It gives that plant what it needs to grow and thrive. Well, let's take you, Christian. Maybe you have been unproductive as a Christian. Maybe you have taken steps in the wrong direction. What might that process look like? That process might look like initially you beginning to reap what you have sown, as far as if I'm doing something contrary to God, and there are consequences to it, all of a sudden I'm starting to see the consequences. I'm starting to become aware of the destruction that I've let in. I'm starting to become aware of the poison that I've been consuming. And there are symptoms to that. My body hurts. I'm uneasy all the time. I'm easily angered. I'm an emotional basket case. I hurt in my soul all the time. You know what that might be? That might be the Spirit of God trying to get your attention. Because you see, God's not being mean by letting you reap what you have sown. He's showing you the consequences of your actions. If you have a small child and it reaches up to the hot stove and burns itself, it is that child has reaped the consequences of its action, right? Ouch, that hurt. However, the lesson's learned. I'll not do that again. I pulled a sheet pan out of the oven yesterday and thought I was picking up a bun off of it, and my thumb hit the sheet pan. I want you to know that an aluminum sheet pan's been in a 425-degree oven. It's 425 degrees. Don't want to do that again. I'll use a pair of tongs the next time. I don't have chef hands. You begin to see the consequences of your lousy decisions. That's what that process might look like. And then God might begin to fertilize. when you've come to that realization, okay, the ground's broken up, that hurts, something's wrong, this isn't working, and along comes the farmer with fertilizer. The farmer with fertilizer might be the preacher. It might be the neighbor. It might be your brother or sister. God forbid, it might be your spouse. And they come along and they start telling you what's wrong with you and what you need to do to fix it. And your initial reaction is, that stinks. That's not what I need. Sure not what I want. But you see, that process is necessary. Because now, you've seen the lack, the need, the problem. Someone has offered you part of the solution. Now it's up to you. Do you stop and think about it and say, you know what? Much as I hate to say it, maybe they're right. Maybe I do need to take this step. Maybe I do need to start going to church. Maybe I do need to go to rehab. Maybe I do need to break off this bad relationship. Maybe I do need to get away from this job that's causing me to have such a terrible attitude. Maybe I do need to do these things. I don't want to do these things, but maybe it's really, truly what I need. And then you got to make a decision. And then you got to keep making decisions. And that's how revival works. The Spirit of God guides you. The light is shined on the problem. Solutions to the problem are provided. Decide. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Everybody says it's a one-time decision. Uh-uh. Living a Christian life is a series of moment-by-moment decisions, sometimes second-by-second decisions. And sometimes we make a good one, and sometimes we don't. But God, through His Spirit and through the people who His Spirit animates, are always there to help you along that road. And when a healthy church is born in a society, it's made up of healthy individuals. Healthy individuals make up a healthy family. Healthy families make up a healthy church. A healthy church can help make a healthy community, because maybe some other churches will get healthy as a result. And a community can make a county, and a county can make a state. And it starts small and it builds. It's the only way something organic grows. Now, the more the seed scattered, the more individual little places it starts. And like, you know, you ever like reseed a lawn? And you get a little patch of grass over here, a little patch of grass over there, and there's one there, and then there's bare places in the middle. If you take care of it, what happens over time? Those healthy patches grow in and they close up the bare patches. Well, that's the way the early church grew. It started in Jerusalem. All those people on the day of Pentecost went home to their hometowns. Remember all them people from all those foreign parts that heard language in their own, heard the preaching in their own language? They all eventually went home. You know what they took with them? The Holy Spirit. And we had seed over there, and seed over there, and seed over there, and seed back there. And all those seeds took root. And pretty soon, as they were saying, these people are taking over the world. And lo and behold, the church did, for a time. Now the process is being reversed because the crabgrass is outgrowing the lawn. Our combat is from small to large, individuals, then families, then groups, then communities, then society. And what we have got to do is learn the truth, know the truth, and stand on the truth. We can't let the pressure of society telling us that we're unenlightened, telling us that we are foolish to believe in a supernatural God anyway. I'll tell you what scientists will tell you? You know, they'll try to route the origins of the universe back to the Big Bang, but they can't tell you what initiated the Big Bang. A lot of scientists have come to the realization there has to be an intelligence behind all of this. You know what that intelligence is? Yahweh. God, the Creator. We start small and then we stand. Goal is always, always, always restoration, not destruction. But you see, in that parable of the tree, there was that last sentence which we find disturbing. The end of that parable was this: if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. That tells me that there is a window of opportunity. That fig tree had a year to get itself turned around. I can't tell you if we have got 100 years or a decade or a year or a month or a minute before whatever happens, happens. We can look down the long run to the return of Christ for His church. We can look at the end time events. We can look at the newspaper and say, wow, it's got to be soon. But every generation has done that since Peter and James and John. Every generation has thought, well, it's moment by moment. But I'll tell you this, there's more than one clock running. I got a clock running. I don't know what my window of opportunity is, and neither do you. We don't know that person who you care about, who God has put on your heart. We don't know how long they've got, because there comes a time when the last heartbeat beats. There comes a time when there's no longer an opportunity. So there should be an urgency among the people of God to take care of themselves spiritually, to take care of those they love and care about spiritually, and to reach out to a rank stranger in the street spiritually. There is a limited time. The sale goes until the last item sold, and I don't know how many they got. God's got a timing. God's got a plan. And we all started this thing talking about God's structure and God's plan. Well, He follows His plan. There was a fella on a syndicated radio show for years that had a byline, "Wake up, America!" I would tell you today, wake up, church. It's time that we got out of our bed and opened our eyes and saw what's going on. First in the mirror. You know what you see when you look in the mirror? Yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror first and get that straight and then share it. But you know, you don't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be a finished work for you to begin to share with somebody else. Share what you got. Share what you know. Share as you grow. Oh, that's a good one. Make a good byline for a program. Share as you grow. Mm-hmm. Have to think about that one for a minute. That might be a seed. I don't know. But listen, as you are becoming more Christ-like, share what you've got. You know, if you go to a grade school, if the first graders can share with each other. They may not share a whole lot that a senior needs, but a senior can share with a senior what a senior needs. They're all in the process of growing. So, share at the level you're at. It's part of who we are called to be. My call for you this morning is a little bit multifaceted. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again.
Amen.
You need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was who He is, the Son of God, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a sacrificial death as a substitute for my sin. He paid for what I could not pay for with His perfect blood.
Amen.
But He did not stay dead. He rose again on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there there He made a way for you.
Yes.
To accept what He did in your stead. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have failed. We were born in sin and we have committed acts of sin and we have not done that which God has called us to do, which is also sin. We all stand in need of a Savior. If you haven't made that acceptance yet, if you haven't put yourself in His hands and surrendered to Him, then you're not heaven-bound, you're hell-bound. Now's the time to fix that. So if God's calling on you to give your life to Christ, come see me. We'll pray together and get that relationship started. Or maybe you have looked in the mirror and you have said, you know what, I've let this pressure from society begin to beat on me and I have begun to yield to the wisdom of man as opposed to the wisdom of God. And I now recognize that that is sin and I need to repent of it. Well, the altars are open. You don't have to come to an altar of prayer to repent, but it's a good thing to do it because it becomes what others in the faith over the years have called a point of contact. I did what God called me to do. I took action when I heard the Spirit calling me. I did something, so I've got to believe when the enemy casts doubt that anything happened, that I did what I was supposed to do.
Touch me.
An altar prayer is nothing to be feared. You know, we get in this church world And you're afraid to go to the altar because you went last week and somebody's going to think you're in a big puddle of sin somewhere. Doesn't matter what anybody in this room thinks.
Amen.
Between you and God.
That's exactly right.
And this, an altar is a place of mercy. Yeah, it's a place of sacrifice. It's a place where something dies, but it's a place of mercy. It's a place of grace. Don't ever be afraid.
Amen.
To come and kneel at an altar of prayer. God's standing there saying, come on. I want you.
Preach it.
Maybe you just need the Holy Spirit to show you the next step in your redemption. Pray for that as well. Because God will guide you step by step in perfect time to go where